well. I know that this was an intense and important message, and so just would encourage you, if any of you really have something personal on your heart that you want to share with someone and look for help, Alan will be up here at the end of the service, and Alan's one of the elders here at the church, and just a really godly guy. It's actually his birthday today. But he would love to be able to sit and talk with you about any of these kinds of issues. Please don't do that thing where you're so ashamed you don't want to talk to someone. That's, I think, really the devil's strategy to keep you from looking for the help that you need. But maybe, I guess I went a little longer today, but maybe we could just take 5 minutes. If someone has anything they were challenged about, or a comment they want to make, or a question they want to ask, we'll just give you a couple of minutes to do so. Anybody have a comment, a question of Connie?
Talking about, you know, when, say, even after the service, you know, someone wants to, you know, go to, you know, a godly person and, you know, talk about whatever they want to talk about, what would you say is the best way to actually just respond for one who might be approached by someone who's struggling?
So if someone comes to you and asks for help, what's the best way to respond? First way to respond is just by saying, thank you. I'm really glad that you have come to talk, and I want you to know that I love you. And I want you to know that God loves you, and that God has a good plan for you. And there is hope, and so I'm really glad that we can talk about these kinds of things. And obviously, as someone shares with you what is happening, if it's been a pattern in their life for a long time, it was a process that got them there, and it's going to be a process that changes them. And so you're going to have to be committed, really committed to being a good friend to them, which is sometimes difficult, but you're going to also want to ask them to be committed to you, because look, I can try to keep you accountable, but obviously I can't, ultimately. You have to understand that your accountability is first to God. And so I can send you little verses, and please don't do this, but if you don't want to be accountable to God and to me, then it's going to be very difficult, no matter, even if I do a good job, for me to be of much help. So, first of all, to encourage them that you want to be a good friend to them, and then also even challenge them that really, if they want to change, it's going to be, it might be difficult, but that you're there to talk with them and be as much help as you can to them. And maybe you can even work through some of these strategies that we talked about. There's a website called desiringgod.org. John Piper has a really good, some really good articles on strategies for fighting sexual sin. So you might even print some of those out and start walking your way through that. You might just find out specific ways that they're already struggling. And so, okay, so you're struggling with the internet. Let's talk to Alan and figure out if we can get this software that will protect you from seeing things that you don't want to see. That's kind of the quick solution. Let's get rid of any access you have to it. And then the longer solution is we want to pursue Christ and really work on loving him with our whole heart. But that would be some basic steps. There's also a book I think Stephen has on audio called The Purity Principle. Someone could listen to you, but those are just some specific things. Or you might say, if someone comes and you're like, you don't feel equipped. So they come and they share with you and you're like, wow. Maybe they come and they say, I'm struggling with homosexual desires. And you've never dealt with that before. So you say, thank you very much, and I love you, and we're for you as a church, and this is really such a big moment in your life, but I'm just not sure. I want to help, but I don't know if I know enough. Would you mind if we went together to someone that maybe might know a little bit more, and I'll be right there beside you, you know, cheering for you, but this is so important. Maybe we could go and talk to someone who might, I might feel knows a little bit more. But you want to be careful, because sometimes we use that as an excuse for not stretching ourselves to be of help either. But certainly that's why we have leaders in the church. Stephen.
Just a question in some recommendation of the resources, quite to the death.
Okay, yeah.
Supernova by that book, who author and also father.
Yeah.
So this is a really great resource. And then I just want to know temptation in self, is that simple?
Oh, wow. That's a big question. And we need to look at like James 1, 13 through 15. It's not wrong to have desire is not wrong. Sexual desire is not wrong. It's wrong when we start wanting the wrong thing the wrong way. So that is wrong. When we are desiring to have sex in a way that God hasn't planned, or fantasizing about using our sexual desire as an opportunity to fantasize, then certainly it is sinful. But just simply as a single guy to want to be married and to want to be able to have a legitimate, proper relationship with your wife, to have that desire is not wrong. But it's the way we act out on those desires. It's a good, probably a longer, need a longer answer. To a certain extent, you can't. My mom always used to say to me, I don't know if this is helpful to my mom, but she said, she was wise, a wise woman, but she would say, you can't always stop the birds from flying over your head, but you definitely can stop them from making a nest in your hair. And that would, especially with you, Steve, that would be tough. But then you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. So sometimes there are temptations that we face, but we can definitely, how we respond to those temptations, honest God.
Mr. First, I just said to thank you for the message. I found it very challenging, personally, very helpful and practical. My question is, how then do you communicate, if there's been sexual sin in the church, how do you communicate it in the church whereby it shouldn't be unnecessary gossip, but it should be appropriate? How do you communicate that kind of sin appropriately?
One of those questions where there are so many different specific situations that you would respond to a little bit differently. So I'm not sure, this is a very good question, and so I want to think about it more, but in general, maybe I'll just give a general principle, and with all sin, the goal as Christians is to keep the circle as small as possible when it comes to knowing about someone's sin. So the goal is not for as many people to know as possible all the time. The goal is always to keep it as small as is biblically appropriate. So there are times where certain sins push us past the bounds of being able to keep it limited to just you and that person. So like if they're not repentant, I have to go the next step and get a few people to go. And if they're still not repentant, then I have to bring it to the whole church, you know? So my goal is not just to gossip about it with the whole church. My goal with any sin, not just sexual sin, is I want that person to repent, to be forgiven, to be restored, and to move forward. And so I don't just want everybody to know. I want them to be able to walk forward. But there are certain sins that make it difficult. Like when someone's unrepentant, or when someone's really notorious for specific sexual sins. And so certain sexual sins come with consequences as well. So there might be a pregnancy, and because you love that young lady, you don't want there to be gossip. She's repentant, she wants to change, and so you might bring her before the church not as a means of pounding her down if she's repentant, but as a means of protecting her from gossip, and lovingly saying, hey church, she's repented of her sin. We're all going to see it. It's going to be kind of obvious. But let's love her, and you might even give her the chance to express her repentance to the church, just to encourage them that God has really, really transformed them. Perhaps there's a certain person who has lived a certain way in a certain community for so long that everybody knows that they're sinning in this way, and then their repentance should be as loud and wide as their sin. You know, so if you really are repentant, you kind of do want everybody to know that Jesus has changed you, and that you've seen it as sin, and that you you really want to live for Jesus and you want their help. So it's almost, I mean, you can understand why somebody's embarrassed, but if there's a good reason for them to share, I've repented and I need help, then if they're unwilling to do that, you might just wonder, I wonder why they're unwilling to do that. Because God already knows, and God's much more important than everybody else in this church, and God's already forgiven them. And you know what? That's much more important than anybody else in this church. But that's also why you have some elders. And those are some of those issues you got to sit down and really think through some of those specifics.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know also if polygamy is also one of the sexual sins.
Yes.
And after that, how to advance, because either they will give just an example for the choice of the elder and the diaconer, they say you must be the woman, the man of, the husband of one wife. And what about all the members of the church, how that they will tell you that. And they will give you just, I think they will say, there's what they used to say, is one of the verse what Jesus said. In the beginning, God created a man and a woman. Yeah, it's just they will give you, and they will give you so many examples where the polygamy was not condemned in the Bible. And what is the advance when you want to teach somebody in the church or to teach the church about that?
Yeah, great question in Africa especially. One thing is, if the Bible says one time that something's wrong, that's enough. It's not just. So if God says, don't do this one time, you don't need 100 times of God saying it. You don't say, oh, it just says it one time in the Bible that it's wrong. No, God said it's wrong, it's wrong. So the question about is polygamy wrong, the answer to that question is yes. So that's not super complicated. When we want to know God's original design for marriage, we go to the Garden of Eden pre-fall. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Eve and Jill and Susan and Sally and Shaniqua and all these, just Adam and Eve. That was the design for the sexual relationship. And when a man and woman come together, they are made one flesh. That sexual relationship unites them in a unique way. They are now one. And so when you start bringing in more individuals into that oneness, you're already obviously complicating that. And we certainly see, as we look at progressive revelation, that God's plan for a man and woman is husband and wife, even as God gives, like you said, instructions about the kind of men who are to be examples to the rest of the church and what it looks like to live for God. He says they need to be the husband of one wife. So these men are not unique men. They're to be examples of what it looks like to live a Christ-like life. But every time you look at polygamy in the Bible, there's consequences. It's not really an example of a happy polygamist in the Bible. And that's because polygamy actually really is a distortion of God's original design. Now, the challenge would be, what do you do with someone who already is a polygamist and he becomes a Christian? Does he divorce those certain wives? And I think that is a challenge for local churches to work through. With my gut, we haven't had that in the church yet, so I need to sit down and talk with elders and all that. So, but my gut would be to say no, he remains in the state in which he was called, and that he needs to care and provide for those wives. But he's not able to be a spiritual leader or elder in the church, and he's really been hindered in some significant. He's really put himself in a very, very, very difficult situation. But that's not etched in stone. That's just given my gut thinking about it right now. But I would certainly be willing to have long thoughts, because maybe I have thought about it a little bit more.
Okay.
If one commits most, they say, women, when you catch a woman, your wife with another husband, you can divorce. But some will say, when you divorce, you have to remain like that or you reconcile again.
Okay.
Yeah.
So I think we're going to skip that question because it's so deep and it's a little different than the staying pure question, but we can talk about that at another time. What I would say now, just so you know when you read narrative, this, we'll get back to sexual purity here, but when you read the Old Testament, the fact, this is just a simple, easy thing to remember. The fact that Solomon had 700 wives doesn't mean you're supposed to. God's just telling you what happened. There's never a time in the Bible where God looks at them and says, this is actually what's supposed to happen. That is like an insanely foolish argument. Solomon's whole ministry went crashing down as a result of some of the decisions he made in terms of women. So that's a wrong way of reading the Old Testament. If someone ever says to you, because these men had more than one wife, means we're supposed to, then you can just say, hey, I love you. You know, maybe we can talk about how to read the Bible. Okay, now, guys, we love you. Let's focus on really pursuing purity this week and honoring God. If there is an area in your life that you need help, get help. All right, we love you. God bless you. Honor Christ.